Good morning. So who came to the breakfast this morning? Raise hands. Pretty good, right?
Yeah.
Just want to say thank you to our volunteers. Really, our elder team stepped it up today, and they did a lot of the cooking. But we did have some people who also helped out get the place ready. And so, again, just want to say thank you. That was excellent food here this morning. Welcome, if you're just showing up here for the service. My name is Pastor Paul. Again, so glad that you can be worshiping with us. And sorry that you missed out on the breakfast. However, there's a good chance that there are some more Easter eggs in the pews here. So you'll have some sugar, hopefully, to get you through the message here, if you want to find it. But I would definitely check, because as we were kind of doing some housekeeping here this past week, I found some eggs from last year. So, again, your probability of getting some candy is pretty high. Also, when Kim said, hey, go egging, my girls all got excited. Kayla's like, do we take the car, we egg people, or what? And I'm like, no, we're gonna bring candy to people. So again, if you want to take a paper bag, grab some eggs there after the service, and bless some family with kids. I'm sure parents are always appreciative of more candy, so you gotta love that. All right, so I heard a story about a guy whose friend was opening a new business, and he thought, well, she's opening a new business week, and I better send something by way of recognition for her opening. So he called up a local florist and he said, my friend's opening a new business next Wednesday, and I want you to send a big bouquet of flowers, right? And say something appropriate on it and put my name on it, okay? So Wednesday shows up, and he decides, you know what, I'm gonna go visit my friend's new opening. And so he goes there and he sees all these flowers, all these bouquets of flowers, and he's looking for his. Except when he finds his, he's kind of like, oh no, he's all bummed out. And what he sees is that there's this big funeral wreath with his name on it. All right, big banner that says, rest in peace. So he calls the florist up and he's like, man, you guys totally messed up. You sent this big, you know, wreath that says, rest in peace to my friend's grand opening. That's not what you send. And the florist said, oh my goodness, you think you have problems? Think about me for a moment. There's a funeral out there with a big bouquet of flowers that says, good luck in your next location. All right, so this morning, we're going to be looking at a funeral today, right? And so there's this funeral that's recorded in John chapter 11. And something remarkable happens at this funeral. A man's resurrected from the dead. And it's a powerful account about, and it reveals something about God that's really important for us this morning to know. And again, if you are just visiting us or you haven't been in a while, we're working through the statements of Jesus, these I am statements that show up in the book of John. And so last week we were looking at I am the good shepherd. The week before that, I am the door. This week we're going to look at another one of his statements. Now this phrase I am, super important. We established this weeks ago that this phrase I am is actually an ancient name of God that was revealed to Moses. If you remember the story of the burning bush back in Exodus 3. And so God is telling Moses, hey, I want you to go deliver my people and things like that. I want you to go to Pharaoh. And so Moses naturally asks, he says, hey, when I go, if they ask me who's sending me, whose name shall I give them? And so what we have here, God reveals himself. He says, tell them Yahweh, which means I am who I am, right? And so one of the things we've been covering through the start of this series about several weeks ago was that this is where the first I am statement shows up, right? Jesus claims this I am statement, right? And in doing so, he is proclaiming that he is God. So today, we're going to do something a little unusual. It's Easter Sunday, but we're going to consider a text that is not actually about Jesus' resurrection, okay? Now, a couple of quick things about resurrection concerning the Bible and concerning Jesus. If you didn't know this, Jesus was not the first resurrected person, okay? Actually, the Gospels account three occasions specific where Jesus resurrects someone. So, Mark 5, we get Jairus' daughter raised by Jesus. In Luke 7, the widow's son is raised by Jesus. And then we have in John 11, Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, and this is the one we're going to look at today on Resurrection Sunday. So one thing I want to kind of put in our brains here as we go through the message today is this big idea, okay? And on Easter, it's this. We're not just remembering, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. We're also recognizing and celebrating our own. very important that we need to understand that, okay? So we're gonna kind of process that now through the scriptures this morning here. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you open to John 11. If you don't have one, the scripture will be up on the screen. It will be shared. But we're going to kind of dive into the middle of Lazarus' story here. So we're going to pick up the reading in verse 17 through 27, and then we're going to finish with verses 38 through 44. So I'm just going to invite you to stand for the reading of God's word, and we're going to open in a word of prayer. Lord God, I thank you for this morning. We are so grateful for all that you have accomplished in 3 days. That you went to that cross for our sin, you paid the debt that we couldn't pay, and yet that was not the final word. Death was not the final word. This morning we remember your resurrection. And that is so key, so important to our faith and our salvation and to the concept of eternity. You have paved the way. You have conquered death. Scripture says, where, O death, is your sting? It doesn't exist. And we thank you for that. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would guide us into all truth this morning as we read the scriptures here. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, picking up in verse 17. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met with him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And then going into verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone laid against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on the account of people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. You may be seated. All right, so I'm going to ask you to keep your Bibles open, because what I have spared you is for the entire reading of Lazarus' story. And you can find it from John chapter 11, verse 1, all the way to verse 44. I'm going to ask you to keep your Bibles open only because we're going to refer to some scripture here that we didn't read in this earlier part, but as part of the overall narrative of Lazarus' story here. So you're going to want to be able to kind of find those verses as I kind of point them out. Now, a few things we need to understand before we dig into this I am statement, I am the resurrection life by Jesus, okay? We need to kind of set the backdrop here. We need to take a little bit deep dive into the thoughts of these two sisters here, right? Mary and Martha, and how they are processing the loss of their brother. So for a second here, I want us to forget that Jesus is about to do his last miracle, one of his last miracles here before he goes to the cross, okay? You know the whole story. You get the advantage of knowing that, right, this morning, that he raises Lazarus from the dead. But I want you to kind of forget about this. Now, the other thing I want you to consider this morning is that you are right now best friends with Jesus. I mean, the Jesus, the person in the flesh. And what I want you to think about, I want you to kind of imagine here, is this journey, right? You know him right now, okay? You've been with him. You've eaten with him. You've walked with him. You've had him over your house, okay? Jesus is a special person to you. You've seen him do things that you've not seen anyone else do, right? And I want you to think about this, right? And then I want you to think about okay, you've had this wonderful time with Jesus, but now he's going on to do some more ministry. And so he leaves you, right? Now, you're left with your siblings, your brothers and sisters, and things like that. Now, I don't know how many of you guys have siblings, but I want you to think, what if one of them got sick? And I'm not just talking sick, deathly sick, right? And so, I mean, what's going on with your sibling? By the time you're telling people, hey, we need help, they're getting worse off. They're moving down a road. I mean, time is of the essence, right? And so, what do you think about? You think about calling your best friend Jesus, right? Because you've seen him do things that can't be explained. No one has ever done anything like him. And so, you know what? If there's somebody who can heal your sibling, you're going, I got to get in touch with Jesus. I got to get him back here, right? But here's the thing. Time is of an essence, right? Your relative, your brother, your sister, whatever it is, your parent, they don't have time on their side. Every minute they're getting worse. They're getting worse. And so you can, I want you to just join in on this, right? And so you're at that place that all you can do at this point now is you've called on Jesus to come and you are looking out the door, you are looking down the road, and you are anxiously waiting to see him coming down the road, okay? It's the 20th century. He's driving, okay? Jesus is driving, right? You're waiting for that car to pull up to your house, right? Because there lies the answer. There is the person who can change everything, right? And so this is the emotions that Mary and Martha are going through right now, okay? This is what's going on for them. They're in a place of desperation. They just want to see their brother made well, right? But here's what we read. We read in verse 17, when Jesus arrives, Lazarus is dead 4 days. Lazarus is dead 4 days. And Martha and Mary are now in a place of grief. And so this is the scene when Jesus finally comes, right? Mary and Martha are grieving. We know in verse 9, a whole bunch of friends had shown up to comfort them, to give them best wishes about their brother. And so there's a group of people here that Jesus is encountering. He's not just encountering family members. He's encountering friends. I mean, it's a community event, right, that Jesus is walking into. And we see friends and family coming together to help grieve, lift up these women, console them, and take care of one another. Now, the first thing I want to just say here, and this is kind of a side note to the whole, you know, where we're going with the message today, but what a great picture we get, right, in verse 19 of what community looks like, what church community looks like. We see people helping one another, right? In people's greatest need, here comes the body of Christ, pouring out, helping, walking alongside, and doing the tough things in life, right? Maybe not knowing what to say, but they're there, they're present. I've gone through some of those in my own life. And I can tell you this, you don't always remember what everybody says, but you do remember who was there, right? And so we see this beautiful picture going on here. Now, as another side note, we see two different reactions, right, of two women, right? We see Mary and Martha. And if you remember, we first meet them, or we kind of meet them as sisters, going back to the Gospel of Luke, right, in verse 10. Jesus is hanging out at the house. And so we see Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha is busy doing things, preparing things in the house, and she gets all bent out of shape with her sister Mary, and she says, Mary, come on, why aren't you helping, right? And so, again, Mary's applauded for being at the feet of Jesus. Somewhat, Martha's a little bit rebuked in that moment. But two things we see in that we see going on here. One, we see how people react to different circumstances and situations, right? And Mary and Martha capture that for us. We see the two reactions of two different people. We also see that there's a time for quiet reflection, but there's also a time for action. Now, Martha didn't get it right the first time, but she is applauded, so to speak, for getting it right this time, right? And so here's what we know. Mary sat quietly, right? And here Martha is going full speed ahead, and she's going to Jesus this time. And here's what she has to say to him. She says in verse 21, she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. Now, a couple things here. This reveals a couple things to us this morning about Martha's heart, and really maybe our own, when we're going through our own stuff, right? And so I want to kind of go through these things. Most scholars would say, hey, these words that she gave to Jesus right here were somewhat of a rebuke to Jesus. They would say she was angry. But it could just be possibly this is a woman that's grieving, right? You don't always say the most eloquent things, or you're not using your filter sometimes. You're hurting, right? And so it could be just that she's got some grieving words here that she shares with Jesus, right? And so this leads me to my first observation in our passage today, and it's this one here. It's not wrong for us to pour our hearts out to God. It's not wrong for us to pour our hearts out to God. This includes our questions, you name it, our thoughts, our anxieties. 1 Peter 5:7 says to cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. He cares for you. Psalms 12 says this, help, Lord, for no faithful one remains. The loyal have disappeared from the human race. So desperation here coming out of David, right? And then he takes it a little bit further in Psalm 13. He says, oh, Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? And this is a verse that caught me when I was going through the loss of my son. Turn and answer me, O Lord. David's angry. He's feeling real pressure, pain, whatever the circumstances is, but he's real. And he's being real with God. And that's okay. The scripture points that out. God's willingness to receive Martha's complaints of the heart are proved by Jesus' tender ministry to Martha here. And here's where it goes, observation number two that I see in this passage. In our suffering, we normally lose hold of truths that we know are true about the Lord. If only you had been here. Jesus, trust me, cared, right? Look, we are all going to go through times of hopelessness. We're going to feel hurt, and it's okay to have these emotions, but it's important for us never to forget who's in control and what the truth is. And that's why the body of Christ is so important, for us to come alongside of us in those moments of weaknesses, because we all have them, right? But there to be a gentle reminder for those who are going through the fire of the truth of God, his promises, right? As people, we're going to have emotions, we're going to have questions at times, but we need to remember we have been equipped with God's word, his promises, our past trials, and it's all for the purpose of building one another up in those moments. And that is the truth. So let me finish up by looking at Martha and how she responds to Jesus. She goes on to say, when Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I think we can say something here that I think happens for a lot of us. She assumes that her will and God's will are the same. Right? But here's the thing we know. John tells us that this was not Jesus' intention to come when she wanted him to, because here's one of those verses, right, that we didn't read here this morning. In verse 6, we know this, that when Jesus heard that Lazarus was ill, it says in verse 6, he stayed 2 days longer in the place that he was. Now, if her will and his will were aligned, he would have came right away. But there obviously must have been a reason for why Jesus delayed. And we're going to look at that here in just a second. And this kind of leads to the next point here. Last observation here. Jesus always has a reason for why he does something the way he does it. And we need to understand that Jesus arrives exactly when he wanted to arrive. We need to understand that his timing is perfect, not ours. His will is perfect, not ours. And look, I got to say this. When Jesus does something like this, it's not because he wants to be mean or cruel-hearted, right? He doesn't want to see us suffer, right? But rather, he has a plan that is unfolding. He has a purpose that is being played out. Now, to this idea, some of us we're waiting right now. We're waiting for different things in our life, right? Some of us have illnesses that we're hoping to be cured. Maybe it's with other people. Maybe we're waiting for a job right now, right? We're in that moment of waiting, and it feels like, God, what are you doing, right? What is the plan? Maybe you're struggling because you want to have kids, or you're waiting for that spouse or child to change in a direction that would honor the Lord. We all have things that we're waiting for. Maybe, for some of us, it's just a struggle to get up in the morning. Because we're not there. We're not feeling motivated. It's just really hard right now. And my encouragement to you in all these situations where you're waiting to see how God's going to respond is to know this. God cares about you. And we're going to see this play out in Martha and Mary's life here too. He cares about you. He sees you. He knows you. He knows what you need. Scripture makes that clear. Matthew 6, when he says, seek him first, right? Starts off by saying, he knows what we need, right? So don't be anxious about these things. Don't run after these things. Trust him. God sees you. In the meantime, keep praying, right? I know it's a dangerous prayer. We say, don't pray for patience, because that's exactly what you're going to get, an exercise in patience. But the truth is, pray for that. Pray for understanding. And then I'll say this, as a body of believers, as Christ followers, if we've been there and we know what someone else is going through, we need to show up. We need to show up for those people who are in those moments of waiting. We need to stand alongside them, come alongside them, and we have to show in tangible ways that God cares, right? Because I believe that there are times we are his hands and his feet. We show people what Christ is like. And I'll tell you, it's so beautiful when the body of Christ comes together and acts like that, when they become Jesus and show his love to others. We also need to remember that our passage this morning is reminding us that Jesus always has a reason, right, for why he does something the way he does it. So there's one more observation I want to make here before we look at the I am statement of Jesus. And it comes in verse 22 when Martha says, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. What we're seeing here is that even though Martha is grieving, Martha hasn't lost faith in Jesus. Martha has not lost her confidence that Jesus could somehow affect the situation for good, right? And so Jesus has a response to Martha's belief in him. And here's what he says to her, right? He says, your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again. Now, what I think Jesus is doing here is that he's giving her the only comfort that he can give in this moment, right? And so he's trying to speak words of encouragement. He's trying to comfort Martha. And this is exactly what we do, right? We try to speak truth into it. We try to, you know, encourage people. But the truth is sometimes the words of encouragement kind of fall short of the grief that we're feeling, right? That a person is feeling. Sometimes it's kind of like, yeah, I hear you, thank you. But you just don't understand. And we kind of get this response from Martha, right? So she's processing the words of Jesus, right? His words of comfort. And she says this in verse 24. She says, I know that my brother will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Now, this is a huge statement. Doesn't seem like it's a big statement, but it's a huge statement because it's telling us what Martha theologically believes, okay? This is her theology being played out here. And you can see her recalling the Old Testament passages that she knows. Maybe passages like Job 19, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and then at the last he will stand upon earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. Or maybe Psalm 16, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or to let your Holy One see decay. Or Psalm 73, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you will receive me to glory. Now, these are just some of the verses that maybe Martha was aware of, right? But we're seeing her theology play out here. She's talking about the end times, right? The resurrection. And a response to Jesus' comfort. But her statement leads me to a key thought about Martha. And this key thought about Martha is going to play the backdrop to the Jesus statement of, I am the resurrection of life. And here it is, right? For Martha, her comfort was in something that would happen in the future, not in the present. Or the present, sorry. It's a typo. Her comfort was something that will happen in the future. There was nothing that could comfort her now. Okay? And I want you to hold on to this thought about Martha. Right? Because Jesus, I think, wants her to know she doesn't have to wait for her grief to be satisfied. He doesn't want her, he wants her to know that her grief doesn't have to wait. And so, again, remember what I said, there's a few verses here we didn't cover, right? And I said, Jesus always has a plan and purpose for why he's doing what he's doing. So verse 4 says this, right? So when the disciples are asking, why isn't Jesus moving faster? Why isn't he getting to Lazarus, right? Why is he responding to this call of Martha and Mary to come and heal their brother? Here's what he says, because he knows what they're thinking, right? In verse 4, he says this, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. So these are some words that he had said to his disciples earlier in the story. Now, though, where we are in the point of the story, here are the words that Jesus shares with Martha. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he has a question for her. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? And this is really, really important. In his final act of revealing himself as the resurrection of life, Jesus announces a very specific truth about himself here. Here's what he means when he says this, right? Jesus, with these words, meant to convey that the resurrection was not just an event that people of God had to wait for. It was not mainly about the dead being raised, but it was about a person who was and is the resurrection in life. It is about him. It is about him personally. Jesus would be the very cause to us being raised, and he is the reason for us being raised. And this leads to a key thought about resurrection. We are raised to be with Jesus. And it was by Jesus that we are raised. Knowing Jesus is the ultimate comfort for the believer. In him, he holds and brings all things together. He brings all things together. Martha was looking for an event that would happen in the future to bring her comfort, but all she had to do was look right in front of her and see where the ultimate comfort comes. And it was Jesus himself. Jesus, in this I am statement, he's also making something clear for everybody else that was there, listening, eavesdropping. He's once again declaring that he is God, right? And so when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, these are the words in Greek, ego emi, which is the Greek for I am or I have always been, right? And this is the central message of all Scripture, that God is with us. God is with you. In your deepest hurts, in your greatest joys, he is with you. Jesus said, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Belief in Jesus is where life comes from. Instead of an event in the future, Jesus is pointing to himself as the object and cause to our being alive. He said, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And then Jesus concludes this revelation of himself to Martha with this question in verse 26. He asks her, do you believe this? Do you believe this? As much as Martha knows, there's something that Jesus is drilling down with Martha in the midst of her grief. Do you believe this? And this is the question we need to consider this Easter. Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and life? Do you believe Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe that though you die, you shall live? Do you believe that everyone who lives and believes in Christ shall never die? And by the way, this is far more important than believing Jesus for a miracle right now. Jesus is trying to set a record straight with Martha. I know what you want, but do you believe in me? And this is where the story takes a turn for Martha and where it takes a turn for us today. Martha states clearly in verse 27, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Keep in mind, it is her belief in Jesus that now brings her real comfort, not in some distant promise. He's drilling down on this. Matthew 5:4 says this, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Where does this comfort come from? Because we've all been there in places where sometimes what comfort's being offered doesn't just fit the grief. But Jesus gets it. He comes from the person who has put their faith in Christ. And the greatest comfort for us is to know Jesus as Christ, the Son of God. And for anyone who's put his faith in Jesus, we have now been given life. A life that is filled with hope and purpose, and a life that is eternally made possible only by Jesus. Dwight L. Moody, great preacher, right? You may have heard of him, Moody Bible Institute, Chicago. I know if Scott's saying no. Right? Actually raised in Boston. He had an incredible ministry. He said these words about his death. He said, "Someday you'll read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now." D.L. Moody makes the point that there's more to this life than we realize. There's life after death. However, I also want to point back to the fact that Jesus said in John 10, "I came to give life and life abundantly." And I don't think that was some off-distant promise. I think that was meant for us now, to give us a life of purpose. So I believe both to be true. I believe both that Dwight L. Moody was saying, yeah, life is just beginning when I'm dead. Don't believe that a word of it. I've never been more alive than I am now. But I also believe the words of Jesus that says, "I came to give life and life abundantly." Right? And I believe that to be true now. Jesus is the giver of life now and eternally. And so here's the culmination, right? And so when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, he backs up everything he's been saying to Martha, right? Because Martha now gets and has Jesus, and that is settled in her mind. And Jesus is now first in her life. She also now benefits from this relationship with Jesus. And now she has her brother back. She has her brother back. Why? Because those who follow and who put their faith in Jesus, we are united through Christ. It's not some unification that's going to happen in the future. It's now. Right? And I've said this many times in conversations with friends. The centerpiece of heaven is Jesus. Yeah, you're good. Thanks, Pastor. But how many of us talk about how we can't wait to see so-and-so when we get to heaven? Let me just say this. The centerpiece of heaven, the major draw is Jesus. Now, the benefit of that relationship is that we do see our loved ones. And we do get reunited. But why do we get reunited? It's for the purpose of worshiping Jesus. It's for coming together and to worship him, giving him glory. This morning, I want to leave you with this closing thought this Easter. Kind of goes back to the big idea that I was telling you we were going to work through this service here. But remember, Easter is not only a celebration of Jesus' resurrection, it's also about our resurrection, which is accomplished only by faith in Jesus. Jesus says to us this Easter, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." This Easter, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Let's pray. God, I thank you for this Sunday here, God. We call it Resurrection Sunday. And it is a celebration of you conquering death and all that you've accomplished through that cross. It was finished with the empty tomb. But it was finished so that we can be with you. And we are raised to life again because of what your Son Jesus accomplished. You created that way back to you. And I just thank you for that. And we praise you for that. And it's in that relationship that we receive the ultimate comfort, where we receive hope, where we receive purpose, and where we are given life. And we thank you for that. We are thankful that you are the resurrection and the life. And we praise you for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I'm just going to invite you to stand and sing our closing song. We're going to be singing a song called "What a Beautiful Name," right? Jesus. Acts